this morning, message is called pass that baton, or another way to say it is pass it, but don't drop it, is another way to look at it. And I was thinking about this summer, and this summer, 2016 is another Olympic year, right? We're going to have the Summer Olympics, and they're going to be down in August. I think they begin on the 12th of August, and they run for 2 weeks, and it's down in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. And I began thinking a lot about, some of the things that go on there. I don't know if you knew this, but that in men and women, there's 28 different events that take place over the course of those 2 weeks, over the course of these Olympics. And now, I've never been a track person. My legs are too short. My tummy's too big. But I've always enjoyed watching the track and field events, especially the relay races. Now, I got looking into the relay races a little bit, and what happens is there's two major relay races in the track and field competition. One of those are the 4x100 meters. So that means in 100 meters, four people will take place in this relay race, and one by one, they'll pass a baton to each other. Then the second one is the 4x400 meter relay race. And so I just want to ask, has anybody here ever watched a relay race? Yeah, I, to me, it's really one of the most exciting things about the Olympics. And just a quick overview for those of you who might not ever have watched a relay race, it's in that there's the lead runner, boom, the gun goes off, and the lead runner, he takes off running as fast as he can, and he has this thing in his hand called a baton. And now if we're doing the 4x400 meter, that means that the first runner is going to take a complete lap around the track. And when he finishes that first lap, he's got to hand that baton off to the next runner. And now here, the timing of this thing is really crucial. In the exchange of the baton, everything has to be timed right. So what happens in this certain space of time, this guy waiting to be handed off, he begins to run when the lead runner gets to a certain mark. And he begins to run, and he runs faster. And so what finally happens, he reaches back within this certain space to catch the baton. And now timing is crucial because it has to happen in this place. And it has to take place as they're both running at full steam. And this happens time after time again. He begins to run so that the second man begins to run so that the lead man hands the baton off in stride. Now, this happens two more times, right? During the race, as the lead person gives the baton to the next person who's running. And I can remember back in 1972, it was 8th grade track. I went out for that, and Marty Lindbergh was the coach of our 8th grade track, and he was looking for a bunch of guys who would take part in these relay races. And so he got us all together, and he began to explain to us how it worked. And he said that now, when we're in this relay race, I want to tell you that the race is either won or lost during the exchange of the baton. He said that if either runner miscalculates the timing or fails to handle the baton, then the race is as good as lost right there. And I bring that up to you today, friends, because I really believe that this is where we're at in the Church of Jesus Christ today. I think we're in a season of exchanging the baton. Now, I want you to get this, and because there's an interesting point I want to bring out, is that even though that lead person may pass off the baton, that person is still part of the team that is running. I mean, he's still part of the action by encouraging and by cheering their teammates on. And in the end, if you win or if you place or whatever, you still receive part of that ribbon, even though you may not cross the line. You still win if you're on the team. So I guess what I'm saying is your responsibility doesn't end when you pass off the baton, but it continues on. You're still part of the team. I've been here about 11 months. And over these 11 months, man, I have watched and I've listened and I've conversed and I've discovered and I've planned and I've understood clearly, like many church leaders understand, that there's this awareness that's rising up among us that things are not as they once were. And we're living in a season where things are different. And as I've listened and as I've talked, I've come to understand that there are many grandparents, there are many parents, there are many relatives, Sunday school teachers, and even pastors who feel like we're losing the race. Like we got this feeling like we're messing up the exchange of the baton. We got this feeling that even some of our kids are dropping the baton. You know, Josh McDowell said this over and over and over again, that he considers the number one fear of Christian parents today is that they will not pass on their values, that they'll not pass on their morals, and they'll not pass on their faith to their children. Now, as incredible as it may seem, research shows that accepting Jesus Christ and making a profession of faith today makes little or no difference in a young person's attitude and behavior. So I have some statistics that I got from the Barna Group and several other places that I want to share with you this morning. And the first one, and some of these aren't going to be all that easy for us to take, but 74% of our Christian kids say that they cheat on school tests. 83% say that they lie to their teachers. 93% say that they lie to their parents. And 63% say that they become physically violent with their peers when they become angry. And then here's this one. 64% of our kids believe that if a person is generally good or does enough good things over the course of their lifetime, that they will be handpicked to enter into heaven. But I want to challenge us today. See, I don't want us to become part of the church that loses a whole generation of people. I want to challenge us today that we have a vision and that we look forward to the fact that the church depends on you and me to continue its mission. The church of Jesus Christ has historically been to go and make disciples. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I want to charge each one of us who's sitting in this place today. I want you guys to go out and communicate to those who weren't here today that we need to pass the baton on to the next generation. And I want to share a few other things about what our kids believe. 63% don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the one true God. 58% believe that all faiths teach equally valued truths. 51% don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. 65% don't believe that Satan is real. And 68% don't believe the Holy Spirit is real. And here's one that really kind of, I don't know why, but it really just doesn't stick well for me. It's that 70% of the kids today don't believe an absolute moral truth exists. I want you guys to get something here this morning, loved ones, that these statistics are not about non-Christian. They're not about non-churched kids, but these are about our Christian, cultured, raised kids. And as I'm going over all of this, you know, over the past few weeks and everything, and it almost seems like it gets me down and it begins to weigh at me, I begin to wonder to myself, and maybe you guys are too today, does it really matter? Does any of this really matter? I mean, we may like it, right, if our kids embrace our biblical beliefs, but what harm is it if they don't? You know, for the past 6 months, I've been researching how to reach the church of tomorrow, this millennial generation, trying to plot a course some way, somehow for our church. And the research consistently shows that what a person believes affects how our attitudes and it affects our behavior. Now, this might be tough for us to hear, but I really think we need to hear it. The majority of our children today have a distorted understanding about Jesus Christ and about this faith we call Christianity. Now, here's something that's really important. And this part isn't going to be a positive, lift them up kind of sermon, but you know, sometimes we have to really face the tough things. Kids today that have such distorted views are 200% more likely to be disappointed in their lifetime. 200% more likely to physically hurt somebody else. 210% more likely to lack purpose in their life. 300% more likely to use illegal drugs. Now listen to this, and this is the one that really got to me. 600% more likely to commit suicide. Friends, I'm telling you something. We must teach our values to the next generation. We must pass on biblical values to our children and to our grandchildren, to the little guys and to the teenagers, to the young adults, to you and to me. Man, we must equip them and we must equip each other to live godly lives in the midst of an ungodly world. We can't give up on things, loved ones. I'm telling you something. We can't give up on VBS, and we can't give up on Sunday school, and we can't give up on children's church. We can't give up on meeting as some are in the habit of doing. We cannot quit going into Evergreen Park and like places. We cannot give those things up. The mission of the Church of the Nazarene is to make Christ-like disciples in the nations. The mission for us here in this place is to make Christ-like disciples in Potsdam, maybe Canton or in St. Lawrence County, or maybe we should just say in our surrounding area of influence. It's a little too long for mission statement, but you get the idea. But there's a question here that rises up, right? Okay, it's good, Pastor Bud. How? I understand what you're saying. I understand the mission, but what is the vision? How are we going to do those things? Well, first, we don't give up. See? Galatians 6:9 instructs us like this: let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Did you hear that? Do not grow weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. We will reap a harvest. Did you get that? We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, second, we pray as a church that God would consistently plant within us and inspire within us a shared vision on how we're going to carry out the mission. That means it's not just Dan's idea of the mission or Cindy's idea of the mission or Bill's idea of the mission or my idea of the mission, but it is our corporately idea of the vision of the mission. It's something that we do together, loved ones. Third thing is that we don't leave the work of the mission to a few saints in the body. But I'm telling you something, we all got to take responsibility for and include everyone along the way of the journey. I know that's not everything. I know there's so much more. But friends, it's at least a place to start. It's at least a place to become entrenched in. And here's the deal. I know that there's going to be hindrances, and I know that there's going to be distractions of the world, and I know that those distractions will become attractive to us, and I know that the road through life is going to be hard and it's going to be rough. But kids, stand up. I want all the kids that are in here today, just stand up for me, please, just for a moment. You don't have to come up, but just stand up, all the kids. Okay. Amen. But it's because of you, because of these kids, that we got to do it. You maybe sit down. We got to pass on the baton. It's because of those beautiful faces that when the road gets tough, when the road gets hard, we don't know exactly what we're doing, when maybe it seems like we're losing more than we're gaining, but I'm telling you something, it's because of those faces that we got to do it. Man, we got to pass on the baton. As I kind of alluded to earlier, in a relay race, we have just this limited zone which to make the handoff. Do you know it's just 10 meters long? About, what, a little bit more than 30 yards, right? To make this handoff. And I was thinking about how a miscalculation or a hesitation while passing that baton could cost us the race for these kids. And I was also thinking that passing on the baton should not, or it cannot happen when the kids turn 18 years old. It's got to start right now. We got to pass the baton on today. Because I'm telling you something, if we don't covenant together to pass on the baton, then we're going to finish the job of raising a whole generation of dysfunctional believers. Deuteronomy 6 gives us some very basic instructions for passing on the baton to our kids and to our youth. So if you have your Bibles open, turn them there to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Find verse 1. And we're just going to walk through this here for a moment. Just very quickly, really. But as we find verse 1, and we read that, we understand that Moses was instructed by the Lord to teach the children of Israel his rules and his regulations. Then we step down into verse 2 and we figure out that if these rules, if these things, these truths are taught over and over again, if they're taught and retaught, then the children of, you know, are taught and retaught, then future generations will know to trust in God. Over there in verse 3, we discover that obedience to these commands to God adds up to a life full of blessings for us and for our children. And in verse 4, we read this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." These words are perhaps my favorite, and perhaps have touched me the most in all of the Old Testament. They're the beginning of what is known as the Shema. Beginning of what is known as just simply hear. Shema, hear. Simply the beginning of that. And they begin almost all of Jewish services. And you know, when a Jew gets up in the morning, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And when he goes to bed at night, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." I guess you could say that the Shema is the creed of the Jews. Verse 5, we are commanded to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and with all of our soul and with our strength. You know what this tells me? It tells me that every part of our lives should show the world how much we love God. In verse 6, then we're told to make a commitment to obeying the laws. And then in Deuteronomy 6, 7, 8, 9, I want to tell you today that, just give it right away today, that is without a doubt the foundation of the message that I'm giving to you this morning. We find in those verses, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on your door frames of your houses and upon your gates. Loved ones, we are commanded as parents and as leaders to repeat the word of God to our children and to our families. Man, this is supposed to be a continual reminder of what God has done. So what we do not give up. So how do we repeat the words of God? How are we supposed to then live our lives? Number one, talk about them when you're at home. Man, we should have religion in our houses, not just in our church. Number two is when you're on a journey. That means we should serve God outside the home. We should also join with family and friends as we are on that journey. Man, when we're lying down and when we get up, man, we should begin and we should end each day with Jesus Christ flowing from our hearts and just forefront of our minds. Listen to the end of Deuteronomy 6:7. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And here is where the heart of the message this morning takes place. We got this kind of two-part responsibility for spiritual nurturing going on. Part one is that we must teach and live out our Christian life at home with our families. That's the doorposts. And we must teach and we must live out our Christian life at church with our kids. That's our gates. Now listen, here, church out there, man, we've dropped the ball way too many times. We've dropped the baton way too many times. We've allowed fear and frustration and failure to overwhelm us and to cripple us. And you know what? I've been guilty of this myself. But I want us to understand that our youth and our children, they're not the church of tomorrow. Loved ones, I'm telling you, they're the church of today. That's why we have such a great responsibility to not drop the baton, but to pass it on. Who knows the story about in Luke chapter 2 and about Jesus being 12 years old and he would come up missing after they had went up to the Passover, you know, and his parents went back to look for him, and they found Jesus in the temple, and he was teaching, and he was preaching, 12 years old. Now listen to what the people thought about Jesus when he was a kid. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and at his answers. I'm going to tell you something, I am blown away when I hear about what our kids are learning in Sunday school and in children's church. And I'm just thrilled beyond words knowing that kids' church is just not some babysitting place, but it is a place where the Word of God is taught. I love seeing the teens working in kids', you know, ministries. I'll tell you right now, I still get chills thinking about last year's VBS. It was amazing. You know, I have this vision of the family of the Naz here praying with and encouraging the young ones that inhabit our nursery. And man, in times like these, can't you see how we are running with the baton? Can you flip the slide?
Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea.
As we read that scripture, two things stand out to me here. First is that children are like a highway to God. We read where Jesus says, welcomes the little child, welcomes me. And we got to pass on the baton to our children. Two, training children is critical to God. Causes one of these little ones to sin. And three, Failure to pass the baton will kill us and the future of the church, so we cannot give up.
Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. I assure you, anyone who does not have their kind of faith will never get into the kingdom of God. Then he took the children into his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them.
Wow. For me, what a picture that paints. You know, most times we see Jesus surrounded by miracles and by sermons, but we can never forget, and we must always remember, that Jesus loved the children. I mean, Jesus took the kids in his arms and he held them and he loved them. And we'll do well, I'm telling you, if we imitate this picture of Jesus. If we imitate it simply by placing our arms around the children who inhabit our families and who inhabit our church. So I'm wondering something this morning. As a church, can we recognize together the value in children? I want to ask you this morning, can we see spiritual gifts in children? Can children by us here at the NAS, can they be recognized as being set apart for a great work of God? Hebrews 11:23 says this, by faith, now listen to this, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Loved ones, man, I'm just telling you something. We have to look at our kids not just as the future, but they are a vital part of what we are and what will become of us in the future. And I'm telling you, just look around. I had you guys stand up today. We got some pretty unordinary kids here at the NAS. We have some pretty amazing youth here at the NAS. But I'm just telling you something. These amazing kids need you, and they need me to have a heart and have a burden for them. Although I'll admit to you this morning, and you know, be transparent, that I haven't always been the best dad. I would be lying if I said I always did the right things. I haven't. I got a lot of failures over the course of my life as a parent. But I want to tell you that I've learned some things because of them, and I wish that I could get some do-overs, but I know that I can't. So I just want to encourage us this way to pray for our children's protection, provision, and further providence of God in their lives. I want to challenge us to live a life that follows hard after God at church and at home. To make Bible study and prayer a priority for your family. Be consistent with church attendance and involvement. Now, man, here's something that I really wish I would have done. I think one of the biggest failures, I mean, I made a lot of them, but one of the biggest failures that I've ever made as a parent was that I failed to teach my children to make tithing 10% of their income a priority in their life. I failed to teach them the value of godly giving. I failed to teach them in that sense the faith that God can provide everything they need if they just give. You know. But I want to encourage you, family. I want to encourage you, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and friends. Don't give up. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. So as a church, I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to beg you this morning. I'm going to say, I'm begging you this morning. I'm begging us to commit to praying for the kids and the youth of Potsdam Church of the Nazarene. Commit to giving to the kids and the youth of Potsdam Church of the Nazarene. Commit to going where the kids and the youth of the Potsdam Church of the Nazarene are. Now, don't move. Everybody just stay perfectly still for a moment. And I want you just to close your eyes. And I want you to think about what you can do to pass the baton this morning. You know, I've always wondered why I do love kids so much. And I think it's because I want to see the baton passed on to this next generation. Go ahead, video.
It's our time. We must rise up and no longer disparage. It's our time, church, to honor our heritage. We have a Savior. He gave it all on the cross. We stand beside martyrs who counted nothing as lost. They took God's mysteries and opened them up for us. Stephen, John the Baptist, Bonhoeffer, John Huss. Surrounded by a cloud of witnesses above, it's now our turn to model His unending love. Our mission is one we cannot confuse, nor muddy up with some trite excuse. You say you're not well-versed, ready, or able. I think Moses even tried to use that faith. The time we have is now more urgent. If we should hear, well done, faithful servant, yeah, church, it's our time. It's our time to confess the ways we're mangled, the sins and selfishness that have us entangled. Lust, greed, and pride, their path leads to the grave. Yet we return to our sins as if we're a slave. Can we survive in this putrid Dead Sea? I quote Paul.
I believe it's our time. Psalm 71:18 is a fantastic scripture. And I'm just telling you something. I don't think it would be a bad thing to make it one's life verse. And it says this: even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come.